I say good morning and greetings in Christ's name. Enjoyed the service reasonably well this morning. I want to acknowledge God. God is good all the time. Amen. Our sermon today is titled God's Wisdom and the Cross. The text is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. I'm not going to apologize for my voice because I had nothing to do with it, but I do want to acknowledge it and ask your prayer for me as I share this morning. Gordon MacDonald says the following: I used to struggle with an issue while living in Boston. I would leave the town of Lexington where my family and I lived, and I would drive past the towers of Harvard University. Another mile down the road on the left sits the campus of MIT, and to the right the campus of Boston University. Straight ahead were the towering headquarters of many great multinational corporations. There were moments when I was tempted to be intimidated by these unmitigated, unadulterated symbols of power. Here were great world leaders being trained in business school at Harvard. Over at MIT, signals bounced off Mars every 30 seconds. In those towers, decisions were being made that created and destroyed the economies all over the world. And who was I? What was our congregation with this Christian gospel trying to preach? That's what was happening at the Corinthian church. They were intimidated by the talk of so-called intelligent people who said the cross is silliness. Paul tells us not to buy it. It has never been true, and it's not true today. God is going to show the wisdom of men and women to be rank foolishness. For the wise, the cross must be in its central place. In our introduction, I want to look at, first of all, what is wisdom? Webster says that wisdom is the knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. Knowledge plus experience, that is wisdom. Knowledge gained through experience, sometimes your own experience, sometimes through what we learn from other people's experience. Practical knowledge, that is wisdom. In August of 2005, Hurricane Katrina hit the coast of Louisiana with Category 5 winds that caused over 1,800 fatalities and $125 billion in damages. I think probably most of you remember where you were when you heard about Katrina. I remember traveling back from Tennessee, and I kept hearing about this big storm that had happened. So what was the reason that there were so many people killed in Katrina, in New Orleans? Why? Because they didn't evacuate. They didn't heed the warnings. There were many warnings to go ahead and evacuate out of the path of Katrina. But people just said, well, we'll be all right. We don't need to worry about it. And there was a huge loss of life. Less than a month later, Hurricane Rita roared ashore in Texas. And about 3 days before Rita touched down in Texas, the city was deserted. What happened? Wisdom showed itself through experience. People learn from previous mistakes that people made and were able to get out of the way of that hurricane. A wise person is someone who has a lot of knowledge and has been around for a long time. We think of the old man sitting there, the old sage, as we call them, that is just sitting there and is wise. Why is he wise? It's because he has a lot of knowledge and he has had a lot of experience. I was asking the kids down in the children's assembly, you know, what is wisdom? And what is it to be wise? It's just, you know, huge amounts of knowledge and experience. Well, who has the most of that? It's God. God is all wise. God has been around forever. He will always be there, and he has all knowledge. So God's wisdom is something that is something that we're going to talk about this morning. The Greek culture of Paul's day was into wisdom. That was their big deal, was to gain new wisdom. Their pursuit of wisdom gave meaning and purpose to their daily existence. They felt superior because they were wise. The book of Acts gives us a time when Paul was in Athens, which was not at Philippi, but it was close. It was the same culture. And it says in this account in Acts, and I won't read it, that they spent their whole time just sitting around and trying to gain wisdom, trying to learn new things. And Paul actually shared with them on Mars Hill some of the things that really mattered. Without exception, human wisdom elevates self and lowers God. Without exception, human wisdom elevates self and lowers God. It caters to independence, it caters to pride. The reason people love complex, elaborate philosophies and religions is because they appeal to human ego. It's the same reason that many scoff at the gospel today, because the gospel is too simple. The gospel is too simple. They say, you know, it can't be that way. I mean, it's got to be complex. It's got to be some deep philosophy that's there. Well, the gospel message is simple, but it is just full of God's wisdom. The cross crushes human sin and crushes human pride and self-effort. And it offers deliverance from sin and deliverance from pride. Many of the Corinthian converts carried their spirit of philosophical superiority into the church. And this is what Paul was addressing in our text that we're going to be looking at in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian converts carried their philosophical superiority into the church. Paul needed to show them that the exaltation of human wisdom does what it does to our relationship with God. He needed to expose the pride that was there, that was inherent in what was going on there. Becoming a Christian does not give us all the answers to everything. If you're sick, you want to go to the doctor, and the doctor who is wise because of his years of experience and his knowledge can help you. You want to go get your car fixed, you're going to go to a garage where hopefully there's an expert there that can help fix your car. Doesn't have to be a Christian, okay? They're skilled in whatever they're doing. But if you want to get the real answers to life, you're not going to go to the unbeliever. You're not going to go to the worldly philosopher, the one that is wise in their own eyes. You're going to go to the scriptures. You're going to need God's wisdom to answer those huge questions. We go to the Word of God for answers to the deepest questions in life. Let's read our text, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. If you would stand, please, as I read from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. Starting at verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I want to interrupt the reading just a little bit. There was something that was misleading to those of us who grew up with the King James Version of Scripture. You've heard it probably from the pulpit if you grew up with the King James, that for the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And the implication was that a preacher is foolish, okay? To the worldly wise, the preacher is foolish. Well, he probably is, but that's not what Paul is saying here. He is saying the word of the cross is folly. It's the message that is foolish to these unbelievers. It's not the preacher. although the preacher is also sometimes apparently foolish. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You may be seated. So why should we buy into God's wisdom? What is it that is superior about God's wisdom over the worldly wise? Paul makes this argument in this second half of 1 Corinthians 1. And I want to look at five reasons this morning that we should buy into God's wisdom rather than the worldly wisdom that the Greeks were espousing. Number one, God's wisdom is preeminent. God's wisdom is preeminent. How does God's wisdom rank with worldly wisdom? God's wisdom ranks the highest. It's preeminent. And I base this on verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are preaching, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross was so opposite to everything that the worldly wise people were putting forward. The cross was so opposite. The cross represents painful death and profound humiliation. The ancients took for granted that deities possessed power and that the degree of their power determined their ranking in the pyramid of gods. In the cross, that pyramid is turned upside down. The most powerful God appears to be the most powerless. God came to earth, took on humanity. Jesus Christ became human, and he submitted himself to the cross. And to them, that looked like what God would do this? What is the wisdom in this? And the message of the cross that was shared by the believers, the early believers, to them it sounded like foolishness to the worldly wise. It seems stupid to them. How could salvation be free through Jesus Christ? The word that is translated folly here is from the Greek word moraia, from which we get the word moron. It's a word that we should be very careful to use, okay? But that's what they were basically saying. This preaching is moronic. You are morons to believe in the cross. You are morons. The Greek philosopher says that the message of the cross is moronic, and we are morons to believe it and to share it. But we aren't. We're not morons. Because we don't subscribe to the worldly wisdom. We understand that God's wisdom is embedded in the cross. God's wisdom is there. What makes the story of the cross even more offensive to humans is that it's not simply the foundation of human redemption, but also to become the way of life for believers. The cross is not only the means of our redemption, of our salvation, but it is also our way of life, the way of the cross. And that even seems more moronic to the unbeliever. Those are a bunch of morons. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they live. The lifestyle that we take on. What silliness is that? The unbeliever says that it's foolishness to live in God's plan. The unbeliever says that might makes right, that the strong will rule, that meekness is weakness. God's wisdom says that the message of the cross is the ultimate and only path to life and salvation. The way up is down, all the way to the foot of the cross. God's wisdom is preeminent. It stands above. Number two, why should we buy into God's wisdom? Is that God's wisdom is permanent. God's wisdom is permanent. He's going to be there. God's wisdom has stood and will stand the test of time. God is busy destroying the wisdom of the worldly wise. He's showing them out to be fools. And I think God's getting a kick out of it. And he wouldn't say that to us, but he says, they're a bunch of morons. They won't take my wisdom. They won't want to establish their own. Verses 19 and 20 of our text says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So the question is a rhetorical one that Paul is asking here. In place of God, where is the wise man, Paul asks? And I ask that of you this morning. Where is that wise man? He's gone. And his wisdom is no longer even accepted. His wisdom is fleeting. Wise men come and go. Today, if you were to go over to JMU, where I work, and you would find some wise men, worldly wise people there, and they have disciples. Okay, and they're proclaiming some of their wisdom, their profound sets of wisdom. Well, it isn't really wisdom, and it's not going to be there for long. After a while, it will be proven that their wisdom is trash, it's nothing. And their disciples go and follow someone else. The wisdom of the wise man is so impermanent, it is not going to be there in the long haul. Just the example of the origins of life that are proclaimed by the worldly wise. Oh, they have this whole thing with millions and years, and it all started with the Big Bang. 5 years down the road, they don't even have that theory anymore. It's some other theory that they've come up with. But that doesn't stop them. That doesn't stop them from boldly proclaiming their wisdom. Where are these people, Paul asks? Where are they? They're gone. Tomorrow their theories are discounted and proven to not even work. Doesn't stop new ones from raising their learned heads and speaking into our culture with confidence born of ignorance and pride. Our advances in knowledge and technology and communication have not really advanced us. We are more educated than our forefathers, but we are not more moral. We have more means of helping each other, but we are not less selfish. We have more means of communication, but we do not understand each other any better. We have more psychology and education and more crime and more war. We have not changed except in finding more ways to express and excuse our human nature. Throughout human history, wisdom has never basically changed and has never solved the basic problems of man. But God's wisdom is permanent, and we can learn about that from his word. Number three, God's wisdom is powerful. That's why we should buy into it, is God's wisdom is powerful. Let me read for you again verses 21 to 25. For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Wisdom from God brings life-changing information to us, how we are lost without Christ, what it takes to give us a new life in Christ, what it takes to be saved, what it takes to live a successful, happy life, the power that changes people's lives is awesome. Amen. The power that changes people's lives is awesome. And we're testimony to that. We heard the testimony this morning of the work over in Cambodia. And there's no greater joy, I will tell you, to see someone whose life has changed. There is no greater power evident than that. A changed life is bigger than raising those who have died a natural death, bigger than natural healing, bigger than speaking in other languages, bigger than walking on water. God's wisdom is powerful. The Jews wanted to see proof of Jesus' power. They couldn't accept that Jesus was God's son. Jesus gave the Jews the one sign that they didn't even believe, that he would be in the grave for 3 days and then rise again. So God's wisdom is powerful. Number four, God's wisdom is paradoxical. There is a huge paradox in this discussion about God's wisdom. A paradox is something, such as a situation, that is made up of two opposite things that seem impossible, but is true and is possible. Verses 26 to 28 of our text. For you consider, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The paradox in this passage of Scripture is that very few worldly wise people come to saving faith in Christ. You would think that wise people would come flocking to Christ. It doesn't happen. The worldly wise person shuns the cross, shuns Christianity. Because coming to the cross means dropping your pride, doesn't it? It coming to the cross means that we give up all our philosophies that sound so beautiful and in which we take such great pride. Coming to the foot of the cross brings humility. I think Paul possibly went over in his mind when he was writing this letter to the Corinthian church, the members of the Corinthian church that he knew about. And he started ticking down over in his mind all these people that had come to Christ in Corinth. And he makes a statement here. He says, not many came from a wise background. Not many came from prominent people. He reminded them that they had very few who were famous, wealthy, highly educated, powerful, or influential when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He implies that they should be glad that not many wise according to the worldly standards or powerful or mighty or noble had come to Christ. Jesus expresses the same thought in Matthew 11. He says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It's hard for the worldly wise person to accept the gospel. It's hard for the worldly wise to come to Christ. I remember as a youngster, growing up in Belize, we would go down occasionally to Belize City. I went with a couple of my sisters, and we went down and stood on the street corner and passed out tracts in Belize City. And as they came along, there was a stream of people there in the center of the town, and we would hand out these tracts, little gospel tracts that had to do with the way to salvation. And the locals, the Belizean people, graciously accepted our literature. They would take the literature, and they were pleased that you were offering them this literature. What they did with it, I don't know. Many of them probably trashed it. But they would graciously accept it. And then, as you're standing along there, here would come the American tourist. And I it made a huge impression on me as a young boy. The American tourist says, keep your junk. I don't need it. I don't need that. Literally, they told me that. Keep your junk to yourself. I don't want it. What's the difference? A person who feels that they have it all together, that their life is in order, and that they don't need Christ. They reject Christ. The worldly wise, the proud person, the person who doesn't need God. And that's why not so many of those types come to Christ. It takes the person who is willing to acknowledge their need and to forego their pride. So God's wisdom is a paradox. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many great people come to Christ because they don't recognize their need. Finally, number five, God's wisdom is purposeful. God's wisdom is purposeful. The primary purpose of our salvation through God's wisdom is to glorify Him. To glorify God. Our coming to Christ is there to glorify God. Verses 29 to 31, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. No human can boast in his presence. We receive it all as a gift, so that all the glory should go to God. He is worthy to receive all that glory. God's wisdom shows his purpose in good pleasure. God's mercy is shown in our lives. And in the ages to come, we will show the purpose of God's wisdom in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, I'll be with you around the throne, and we're going to be giving glory to God for his plan of salvation and how that I came to the cross as a sinner, undeserving, totally, totally undeserving of anything. I had no goodness of my own, no goodness that I could present, but I came to the cross and I received salvation at the foot of the cross. Praise be to God. God's wisdom in the cross. It's all upside down, folks, from the worldly wisdom. It's all upside down. It has to do with receiving a free gift. It has to do with us coming to the foot of the cross. We need God's wisdom. You and I need it. It's really a good deal. It will never let us down. God's wisdom is preeminent. It's permanent. It's powerful. It's paradoxical. And it's purposeful. God's blessings to you today.